In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Jews, when they think about miracles, think of miracles as slightly different than we do. And I like very much the meditation that they apply. I'm speaking specifically about the Old Testament and before the incarnation of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. So bear with me on this. The Jews do not feel that miracles are a rare or even a supernatural response to prayer. They think that miracles abound, that they're everywhere. But who sees them? Who sees the miracles? The man in pain, the man who is suffering, the human who is suffering, who is in pain, because I don't mean to just use the masculine gender to the exclusion of women, so you don't think that this is about you, but it is. He's consumed with self. No one who is consumed with self can see what is above. You know, sometimes I go into the supermarket and there's nothing but old people in the supermarket. It's like they have a time. Like somebody rang a bell and then all the old people came from out of the woodwork into the supermarket. And I call it the age of the dinosaurs. Because, you know, they're just waiting for a place to lay down and turn to oil. And if you watch them walk, they can't take a step the way normal people take a step. They shuffle. They shuffle. They take these little tiny steps. All right? Young people do this all the time. But you do it mentally. You take little tiny steps. What is before you? What's going to happen? What's next in your life? What clothes you will wear? How you will wear your hair? All things are so small in the life of a young person. I got a pimple on my nose. One time in my life that was exactly on the end of my nose. I was about 14. Typically, that's when you start breaking out with acne. And I never had much of a problem with acne, but there was this one pimple, and it was right on the end of my nose. And my mother just made this offhand comment, "Oh, look, here comes Rudolph." I barely could go to school. I'm telling you, all I could think about was the pimple on my nose. Do you know how small my life was at that moment? How tiny my life was? Do you know that I have people in here that ask me to pray for them and they give me notes to put on the altar every single week and it says exactly the same thing? Do you know how small their lives are? They make their life small. Their life is about one issue. You know, I sent out an email about Marianne, you know, hoping that, you know, all of you will pray for Marianne because she's alone and she's isolated. They won't even let her husband come in to the hospital in Germany to provide her with any comfort. Monica Renee, Stefan Renee, the iconographer, his wife is in the hospital too. I didn't send out an email about this, right? You don't know her as well. And, you know, it's like if I'm asking you to pray for somebody that you don't know, your prayers are going to be rather shallow and rather cool. But she's in the hospital. And when you think about, oh, you know, Abuna, I've got this coming up. Pray for this. Well, should I be praying for Marianne and Monica Renee? Or should I be praying for this little small thing? Think about this. When your life is very small, any little thing is so important and you agonize over it. You agonize. Okay, so here's the miracle in today's. I've never spoken about this before. I try to be someone who takes a look at a piece of art that is formed by mosaics. I'm going to just focus on a few of the tiles inside the mosaic, if you can gather that up with me. Who is this woman? We know her name, according to church tradition, is Fotini. What does Fotini mean, besides Mina and Fadi? What does Fotini mean? Come on. You women wear these little, you know, things that says, one says Fos and the other says Zoe. You know, one goes Zoe and one goes Fos. Zoe is the name of Adam's wife. We call her Eve in English, but Zoe is her name. And Fos means light, phosphorescence. Okay? So, who is the true light that lightens every man that comes into the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the tiny light? Because Eni is the diminutive. So she's a small light. What does she do? In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they call her equal to the apostles, because as soon as she heard the good news, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, she left everything she was doing. And she went away and said, come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Think about that. Now, what kind of woman was Fotini? She had five husbands. All right? Now, we can imagine certain things because the history isn't clear on this subject. Did they all die? Did she murder them? You know? Or, you know, nag them to death? I mean, you know, it would have to be by some nonviolent means, because otherwise they don't require forensic medicine. You know, and nagging is a thing some people just can't stand. You know? So, was she a woman that was really beautiful? In my lifetime, I've known two actresses that had five husbands. One was Elizabeth Taylor, and another one was Zsa Zsa Gabor. That's spelled Z as in zebra, S-A, Z as in zebra, S-A, and then G-A-B-O-R. By the way, I always invite you, you can Google every word I say, because there is no exaggeration, and everything that I say is a fact. So you can Google these things. Zsa Zsa Gabor had five husbands. All right? And there were three Gabor sisters, by the way, just as there are three Kardashians. Before that, there were three Gabor sisters, Eva and Zsa Zsa, and I think Jolie was the other one. They were glamorous. They were so glamorous. So was that it? Was Fotini a seductress? Or was she looking for a real man? You know, women, when they come upon a real man, they really don't know what to do with them unless they've had a real father. And because they're not prepared to be led. They're prepared to butt heads. That's what they're going to do. Argument. Argument reigns in all of our congregations. Argument and argument and argument and argument with no resolution. And even though the argument might subside, it comes up again. If not in months, in years, certainly. Sometimes only days. It's always a revisitation, no resolution. And it's endless. Right? Unless the woman realizes that her place is defined by the same mysterious love that Jesus has for his own Father, saying, I came to do the will of him who sent me. Think about that. We say, Lord did not count it robbery to be in the situation of men, taking the flesh of man, bearing it, and all of the things that are heir to the flesh, the insults, the hunger, the cold, the thirst, all of the insults, right? So he came to do what? To be a servant? No, because his father's will and his own will, Not that they had one will. That's a heresy. That's a heresy. They didn't have one will. But their wills were so perfectly in concert, it seemed as though there were only one will. In other words, what the Father willed, the Son, at the very same time, independently, willed it as well. They were on the same page, to put it into the vernacular. Most husbands and wives never do that. They never do that. Because the woman doesn't know her place. And it's because the man does not know his place either. And the reason that the man does not know his place is because he's uneducated. You see, to be educated in the Lord is different than to have some position. Some people don't argue because the man has the money or he has the power, he has a history of success in the world. And so you don't argue with this guy. He can bring up lots of things. But who is wise? Who is wise? They will understand that God has decreed this. And God modeled the behavior first. He didn't say, go do this. It's too hard for me to do, so you go do it. No, he did it first. There was a guy in a gym that I used to know. And in the gym, what do you think the worst place is? It's the bathroom. He's the owner of the gym. It's a $1 million facility. He cleans the bathroom. And when you go in there, you see the owner cleaning the bathroom every time. Him cleaning. So therefore, he will say to anybody else, go do this, empty the trash, sweep the parking lot, shine the windows, polish the equipment, vacuum the rugs, put new towels in the dispenser. Whatever he tells anybody else, he has already proven by his own action that he is going to do it first and has done it first. And in the absence of everybody else, he will take care of every single thing just as our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ did. Now, we all know this. We all are aware of this. But I ask you, when this woman who we don't know how to describe her, meets with Jesus Christ. He begins to speak with her. And she has some principles. She may be a wanton woman, or an unlucky woman, or a murderess. She could be anything, but we know she's had 5 husbands. And she's at the well in the afternoon. Not in the morning, in the cool of the day. You know, everybody needs water when they get up, right? I mean, first thing that I do almost is, I wash my face and wash your hands. It's something that you do. You need water for that. If you're in a village situation, you need water to start, the breakfast or, I don't know what drinks they had back in the time of the Lord, but I imagine they boiled herbs. And they drank that as we drink tea now. Certainly they had nana, right? But my point is that she's there at this time when nobody else is around. And it's probably because she didn't want to hear the other women babbling about her, gossiping, making kind of veiled criticisms. She didn't want that, so she didn't come. I'll come later. So imagine that she's tough and she's worldly and she's a lot of other things besides, right? How then was it that she became so compliant and so soft when she heard the words of Christ? That's the miracle that I speak about today. You may have, when you read the Bible, or you may have an experience in church when you take communion, or you may have reading a holy book about a saint that affects your life deeply. This is your introduction into a deeper encounter with Jesus Christ. But what do you do? What is your response? I've got a few people that I share knowledge with. Very few. I tell not more than five people, or not more than 10 people, I'll make up, not more than 10 people, what I do, or what I'm reading, or what my meditations are apart from the sermons that you hear or don't hear. But my point is that that's what everybody should do. Things would mushroom. They would mushroom like you can't believe. There would be a wellspring. And I'm using that word because Jesus Christ is the spring so that your thirst will always be slaked. That means your thirst will be satiated, satisfied. You will not have a dry mouth. It will come up in you and it will give you things. You know, when Jesus Christ said, "I thirst," it's because who was around to hear his word? Who was around? A couple of women at the foot of the cross and his disciple, John, his mother. That's it. He's on the cross. He's by himself. He says, "I thirst." Thirsty for what? They offer him, you know, if you pay attention, when we are offering the cruet that is filled with wine, I let everybody smell the wine. If it doesn't smell sweet, they are not supposed to say, "Gayed wa Karim," or "good and honored." Because wine, if you leave it in the air, if you do not close it off to the air, will turn to vinegar. So when it says the Lord was given vinegar and gall, he was given wine. The cheapest, worst wine that you can find. But it was wine. Right? In case you were ever confused about this. And he refused it. He wanted to pay the very last penny for salvation. To give of himself fully and completely. Right? But this thirst, you see, it must have this feeling that you have found something great. You must have a vessel into which you may pour your water. Fotini was such a woman. She dropped her water pot. She no longer needed the water pot. She was no longer thirsty. She no longer cared about the situation of her house. She all of a sudden was looking beyond her own necessity, her own situation, and she was looking at heaven. She was looking above. Most of the time what we do is we just turn inward. We turn inward and we cocoon ourselves. And it's my little house and my little concerns, my little problems. Or when you're speaking about women especially, the problems of people that they love. Men aren't that way usually. But women always are that way. When a woman loves somebody, even though that person is not worthy of anyone's love, but they still love them in spite of it, then until that person is in a good situation, the woman herself cannot be comfortable. She can't say, "I don't think any mother has ever said, my son deserves to go to hell. I certainly have never heard that. You know, I haven't been a priest long enough. Maybe if I'm a priest for 1,000 years, I'd hear it. But I've never heard any woman say that about somebody she loved. He deserves hell because of what he has done." And maybe this is the balancing act that God affords us through gender, because I know many men would have said, "Take him away." I mean, there are movies about this. A movie starring Yul Brynner called Taras Bulba, TarasBulba. Google it or see it. He kills his own son. He said, and there's another one too. It's called The Big Country. And Burl Ives kills his son, Chuck Connors, in this particular role, because his son was a coward and picked up a gun to shoot an unarmed man, and the father shot him dead. He said, "I told you." Men will do things like that. A woman would go, well, first of all, she'd shriek. And then after she saw what happened, maybe she'd shriek some more, or but there would not be thinking. And again, because men marry women, maybe this is a balancing act that God wants. You know? I don't know. But I do know that when your emotion for yourself precludes your own heavenly potential, when your vision is stopped because you have blinders on, you cannot do what Fotini did. And this is why she's called Fotini, a small light and equal to the apostles. There are other people that are called equal to the apostles as well. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, St. Constantine and his mother Helen, whose cross we have over here as an icon, right? They are called by the Eastern Orthodox equal to the apostles. But what is an apostle? You see, all of Jesus' followers were apostles. Some were disciples, the 12, and the 70. But, you know, it's like all sugars are carbohydrates, but not all carbohydrates are sugars, right? It's that kind of a thing. So all were apostles, but some were disciples. And again, I've told you this many times, the root word for disciple in Latin is discipulus. And from that we get student and we get a person who is highly structured and follows a path. Discipline is the other root or the other hand of discipulus. Well, you must be able to see beyond for you to go beyond. This is the important point. Fotini did this. I mean, I've talked to you about all the various aspects of this before, but this is the first time I've spoken about this. And I think it's important because, you know, think of this, because it affected me when I heard it, because I didn't know this before. When I say before, I mean before this year. What if it's the truth, as the Jews say it is, that miracles abound, that they're everywhere, but other people don't see them? They walk past them. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, if it were true? Think about how many opportunities we have for an investment in and a relationship with our Lord and his salvific work. Think about that. You know, I remember when my first child was birthed by my wife. I was overwhelmed. I mean, I'd seen birth on TV before, right? But here I am, and I didn't cut the umbilical cord. I didn't tie it off. I didn't do anything. I just was present as a witness. And I know the coital act that produced the pregnancy. And to think that I donated one cell of my body, and my wife donated one cell of her body, and then out comes this child. I was really tired. Not as tired, of course, as the one who gave birth, but I was really tired. And after the birth, it was as though I had had an injection of energy. I was walking around. I couldn't even speak clearly. I called up my friend and I said, "Hey, I've got a kid." This is exactly the words that he's. "I've got a kid." You know what? A small goat. You bought a small goat for yourself. No. I've got a kid. You know. I couldn't say, you know, she was born at 7:55 in the evening on May 31st. She weighed 7 pounds and 11 ounces. Her name was Mary Christine Brownfield. I was there. And I can tell you I was witness to what I would say qualifies with and is equal to the stopping of the sun in the sky when the Israelites were engaged in war and Moses held out his hands. When the Red Sea parted, when manna came down to feed, when all of these things occurred, they were not more than, they were not greater than the birth. And you know, it's a way in which someone else, I know the OR nurse was one of the meanest people that you could ever find. I mean the OBGYN nurse. She'd probably been present for 10,000 deliveries. And all the women are screaming. Some are using, you know, profanity that you have never heard before in your life, at least in the way in which, you know, they creatively strung these words together. It was not a miracle for her. It was not a miracle for her. And sometimes, to our shame, when we read the Bible and we hear the stories, it's not a miracle for us. I've read that before. And you know, as Mina was praying the gospel today, I know the gospel almost by heart. I can say the words right along with him. I don't have to look at the text. How many times have I done this? You know, we do this 2-3 times a year. The same reading. You know? Multiply that times more than 30 years of being a priest. That's a few times. And that's not just the times that I read it. It's the times that I read it in church in front of witnesses. So think about how many times it's been read. How does it affect me? Does it affect me the same as the first time? If it doesn't, that's on me, because I've had another opportunity to embrace God. And I refused it. Because I said, oh, I've been there, done that. Some people sit back in their seats in church and they are so lazy. All they are looking for is, I want the communion. And I will endure what is going on. So they miss the entire beauty of the service. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's something to get through. Fotini was not that way, and that was the miracle. Because what kind of woman was she? Was she a woman, a woman who was a great seductress? And because of her ability in lovemaking, she attracted so many men? Remember, she was with the sixth man. 5 husbands and the guy that she was with now, she didn't even bother marrying. I don't know. I'm not saying that this is anything more than a meditation or a speculation. So don't take this as the same as gospel. But I am saying, what kind of woman was she? Is there anybody here in the church that you would compare to Fotini, man or woman? Anybody you know had 5 husbands or 5 live-in girlfriends over a period of, you know, I'm imagining about 20 years? Anybody you know that's done that? Anybody want to point fingers at and say, oh, that's you? But everybody just want to say, yes, I'm like Fotini. I'm equal to the apostles. No. We have an opportunity, a meeting with Christ, every time we come to church. We have an opportunity, a meeting with Christ, every time we open the Bible. We have an opportunity, a meeting of Christ, every time we read the biographies of the saints. We have an opportunity, a meeting with Christ, every time we read about the meditations of the great fathers of the church, Cyril and Athanasius and Origen and Chrysostom and the Cappadocians. And you have a chance and a meeting. I remember one time Abunaluwa described a passage that he had read for 50 years. 50 years. And all of a sudden, God's light went through him as though it were a bolt of lightning. And he said, I almost lost my mind. Think about that for a second. You know, he was my spiritual father for 42 years. So for him to say, after all of this, I almost lost my mind. Think about that. How can somebody read the same text that you read, that I read, and then have such a different reaction? It's the reaction. It's what Fotini did. How many Jews heard the same words? Yeah. It's something to think about anyway. I love being with you. I love this time in our church. This is the best time. We have the best church in the world. There's not a better church than the Coptic Orthodox Church. And when you start looking deeply, deeply at the intersection between life and theology, the only church that maybe I would put up next to us would be the Ethiopians. And then my third church would be the Russians. And then after that, maybe the Greeks. But we are by far the best. And not because I'm a Copt. Not because I'm a Copt. Not because I chose the Coptic Church. Not because of that either. But because when you start to think about who we are, what we do, and how we respond, and you just use a common system of grading. You know, I don't praise you. What I do is I want to goad you. Like the guy on the horse, and he has spurs on his boots, and he digs the spurs into the flank of the horse. And guess what? The horse knows what that means. Giddy up. So I tell you all spiritually, giddy up. 4 more weeks to go. And I expect you all to accelerate. I expect you all to be more on fire. I expect you all to condition yourselves to the type of attitude that Fotini evinces. Glory be to our Holy Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.